You know, I was so ministered to because of the prayer this morning, and just the prayer of how the water is coming and watering the dry ground. And yesterday, as I was spending some time with the Lord, I was reading a little chapter out of a book that Charles Spurgeon wrote. And I was so ministered to because the prayer and what Charles Spurgeon had written, they just fit so perfectly. And I knew that the Spirit of God wanted me to share this with you as I was ministered to by it. And it's a reading out of Isaiah chapter 44. You don't have to turn there. And this is just a quote. And this is the Lord speaking. Listen. He says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And then Charles Spurgeon says this, we may request the Holy Spirit to be poured forth upon us in his gracious operations. We desire to see the Spirit of God working more mightily in the church. Isn't that true? Yes. I want to see God working, his Spirit working more mightily in his church. I don't want to just be a part of a ritual. I want to see the evidence. And don't get me wrong. I see it. I see lives being impacted, lives changing. I see the Spirit of God at work, but I want more. I want to see more. Don't you want to see God working more? And this is something that we can pray and ask the Lord to do, that he would work more in our midst as a church. And also, he says, and I continue, we long, each one of us, to be more completely subject to his influences and more filled with his power, so that we may be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We want to see the Holy Spirit poured upon those who have it not, upon the dead in sin, that they may be quickened, upon the desponding, that they may be consoled, upon the ignorant, that they may be illuminated, and upon seekers, that they may find him who alone is our peace. And I just encourage you to join me in praying and asking that God would pour out his Spirit in greater ways than what each one of us has seen, and that we would make a commitment to be praying in our own prayer times, asking the Lord that he would pour out his Spirit upon the church, upon each other. Pray for each other. You don't have to know each other to pray for each other. But ask that God would pour out his Spirit on your brothers and sisters in Christ. That God would pour out his Spirit on those that don't know him. When people come to the church, not everyone that comes to the church knows the Lord, and that his Spirit would be poured out upon them in the sense that they would cry out and want to know Jesus personally and ask for forgiveness and mercy. And they would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise that God has made to all those who put their trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. That people's minds would be illuminated, would have greater understanding of the heart of God, the compassion of God, the love that God has for us. So I ask you, pray. Pray that God would work. I wonder what the church would look like in 6 months from now if we were given to fervent prayer, asking that God's Spirit be poured out upon this ministry and upon each one of our lives. And so let's take a minute, let's pray, and then we'll get into the message for this morning. But let's take a minute together now and let's pray and ask the Lord for this. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. And God, I believe, and I'm among the saints who believe, that you desire to do great works within our lives. And so, God, we humbly come before you as children. We know that we can't. We can't do anything. Jesus, you made it very clear that without you, we can do nothing. And so, God, we come to you and we ask you, God, that you would pour out your Spirit over us and upon us, that you would meet every need that's here, that you would illuminate the darkened mind and heart, that you would water the dry ground, and those that are thirsty, those that are hungry for more of you, God, that you would meet their need. God, I am hungry for more of you. I'm thirsty for more of you. I'm dry. I need you, God. I need you today more than ever. And so, God, for me personally, I ask that you would water me, fill me. But I also ask this for everyone here, that you would water us and fill us, God, and continue to have the dominant thought, be the dominant thought, the dominant affection, the dominant everything in our everyday life, God. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Every one of them are so special to you, Lord. And you could see the hearts. You know those who are going through difficult times now. They're hurting. They've gone through something that's happened recently and it's just broken them up inside and they can't think of anything else and they're just depressed, discouraged. Comfort them, Lord. Minister to them by your Holy Spirit. Those who are caught up in bondage, Lord, you died on the cross to set us free from bondage. So I pray, God, that you would set people free today, set them free. God, those who are seeking direction, they've come asking, anticipating that you're going to give them the direction. Lord, please grant them the request of their hearts. Give them the direction they're looking for. God, have your way here among us. Jesus, this is your church. You said you would build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is your church. You are the chief shepherd. And we believe that you're here among us to heal, to strengthen, to comfort, to encourage. And we thank you. We thank you. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, as we continue studying through this wonderful gospel. And I titled this morning's message just simply Intervention, because that's what we see Jesus doing. He intervenes in the life of two men who are possessed by demons, as Matthew gives us this account. So now we look at Matthew 8, beginning in verse 28. Let's read together. When Jesus had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from the region. What a bizarre account, huh? This is something that we certainly don't see. I have never seen anything so unusual like this. And it's certainly not easy to understand the details. And I don't think anyone can really give a clear explanation and in detail in regards to demonic possession. That's a whole realm that we're not fully aware of. Neither do I really care to be that in tune with, to be quite honest. But nevertheless, the fact remains the same, that there is a devil. There is a Satan, and there are demons, and their whole thrust in life is just to destroy, to try to thwart the work of God. They're deceived. They can't. and to destroy and cause havoc on the things of God, that is, the things that God desires to do, and also try to cause havoc and destroy the lives of people, to influence people, to oppress people, and even to possess people. Now, in a nutshell, out of these few passages that we read together, I just want to express that this is the main idea, at least the main idea that I want to present to you, and something for you to be reminded of and to take home with you, if you would. And it's simply this: Jesus is the power to set anyone free from the works of the devil. Now listen to what I said. Jesus is the power to set anyone free from the works of the devil. I didn't say Jesus has the power. Jesus is the power. And we see this in this story, how Jesus is the power and he set these men free from the bondage that they were in. Now Jesus, he became involved in the conflict in order to have saving influence on what happens to mankind. And the conflict, and you understand when I say conflict, you understand the conflict that there is, that battle between good and evil, the forces of darkness, and the power of the light of Christ. This conflict is a result of the great rebellion. Satan initiated conflict between God and the heavenly host, and this was in eternity past, and was there in the garden to subtly promote bringing about conflict between God and man. In the garden, sin entered the world, and this is a vehicle that the devil works through. But Jesus intervened. And John tells us this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And you don't have to turn there, but I just wanted to give you the reference for you to jot it down. But this is what John tells us. Listen, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I'll tell you, that brings me great joy to know that I have a Savior. Because the devil was at work. The demons were at work in my life before I came to know Christ. And I know that I'm in good company. Many of you have been influenced by the powers of darkness. And maybe some of you here today, you're sitting here and on the outside I look at you, I can't tell, but you're being influenced by the power of darkness now. And Jesus, he is the power that can set you free. Because Satan, his whole goal is to destroy your life, and that's it. And he'll do it in very subtle ways. Or to destroy your witness if you're a believer. He can't possess you, but he can oppress you and he can influence you. Don't be naive. There is a real devil and there are real demons and they are at work. But greater than their work is our great Savior. And for this purpose, he came, that he was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus, he did this on the cross. On the cross, Jesus defeated the work of the devil. And one day, and I hope it's in the near future, this reality will be eternally experienced and enjoyed. Now, the devil, he is certainly a defeated foe, and he is a defeated foe now. We don't have to wait to have victory over the adversary. And anyone who wants victory over the works of the devil can turn to Christ and in Christ gain great victory, no matter how severe the power of Satan is at work, whether it's through influence, whether it's through oppression, or even possession. Now, the text before us gives us an account of the power of Jesus and how the power of Jesus conquered the work of the devil in the lives of these two people. And how Jesus has the power and is the power over the work of the devil and demons. And so here's a real simple outline for us so that we can follow along. The first is the bondage, the bondage. The second is the bawling. And then the third is the begging. And we have these little outline as a handlebar as we go through the chapter expositionally. And so we consider the bondage. And let's look at verse 28. Verse 28 tells us when Jesus had come to the other side, he had left the sea, he had left Galilee and by the Sea of Galilee, crossed to the other side to a Gentile area, to the country of the Gergesenes. There met him two men who were possessed with demons. Now they came out of the tombs when they saw him. And the scriptures tell us that they were exceedingly fierce. They were very violent. And no one was able to control them. These two were two menaces to society. They were in great bondage, complete and utter bondage by the power of darkness as they were possessed by demons. A question that comes to mind is how did they get this way? Well, the scriptures don't tell us specific to them how they became possessed by demons. But as a tool to help us understand how a person can be possessed, I draw from an article by a ministry called Got Questions, and I quote, "We are not told exactly how one opens himself up for possession. If Judas's case is representative, he opened his heart to evil. In his case, it was by greed. So it may be possible that if one allows his heart to be ruled by some habitual sin, listen, it becomes an invitation for a demon to enter. Now, a question arises, can a believer be possessed by a demon? And the answer is, without question, no. The scriptures tell us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when a person becomes born again, then the Spirit of God dwells inside of him. And he's a child of God and cannot be possessed by the devil. But those who are not born again, although we don't see this happening all the time, it certainly has happened in the past and in history and in Jesus' times. We see that there was a big problem with people being possessed by demons. And this is still a possibility. But people invite, whether intentionally or unintentionally, they open themselves up to demonic possession. Now, from missionaries' experiences, demonic possession also seems to be related to the worship of heathen idols and the possession of occult materials. Listen, Scripture repeatedly relates idol worship to the actual worship of demons. We find this in Leviticus chapter 17, Deuteronomy chapter 32, Psalm chapter 106, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So it should not be surprising that involvement with idolatry could lead to demon possession. Based on the scriptural passages and some of the experiences of missionaries, we can conclude that many people open their lives up to demonic involvement through the embracing of some sin or through cultic involvement, either knowingly or unknowingly. Examples may include immorality, any kind of immorality, sexual immorality, drug abuse, drug, alcohol use, that alters one's state of consciousness. You know, it's interesting because the word sorcery, in the original language, we find the word pharmakia. You can imagine what word, English word, comes from pharmakia. A pharmacy, that's where we get our English word. Pharmacy, drugs. What do you get at the pharmacy? Drugs. Now, I know that some of the medicines are helpful and useful, and I'm not saying that you cannot use prescribed drugs, medicine to help you and do it according to the way that the doctors teach. But what this refers to, it paints the idea of having intercourse with demons. And some with sorcery or black magic or drug use, they open themselves up to the demonic realm. And the idea of having intercourse with demons is not sexual intercourse, but this is more of the picture. The picture is that of sitting around like a round table and talking, having fellowship with demons. And some have opened themselves up to being possessed by demons. Other examples include rebellion, bitterness, and there are other things as well. Now, if you're a child of God, you don't have to be concerned about being possessed by a demon, but certainly you can be oppressed and you can be influenced, and you have to be careful. And I would venture to say that there are some of you here in this room that you are behind closed doors or outside of church. You are living in some sin or secret sin. And you have to be very, very careful, because the adversary would love to keep you there, keep you in darkness, and keep you in bondage, and render you useless for the things of God. And there's no reason for that. There's no need for that. Because the power of Christ is available to set you free. See, Jesus, he intervened in the lives of these men. It's interesting because these men, they met him. They came out to meet him. And Jesus intervenes. And one of the things about the light is that the light exposes the darkness. And Jesus' presence coming caused the darkness to come out. Those demons came out. And here we see a man who's in bondage and Jesus delivers him. The other accounts tell us this. But the demons themselves, they start begging him. And listen to what they say. I'm sorry, they start bawling, that is, and they do beg him as well. But they start bawling in the sense that they cry out, verse 29, and suddenly they cried out, not crying with tears, but crying out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" It's interesting because what they say reveals a lot. The demons speaking, they said, "What have we in common with you?" Or it could be understood, "Why are you here to bother us?" Which demonstrates the complete antichrist and rebellious nature of demons. They said, "Jesus, you Son of God," which reveals that the demons knew exactly who he was and who he is. Also reveals that the demons knew the authority that Jesus had. Because they knew that there was an appointed time when they would be punished. And they knew that he was the one in authority. And they asked him, "Are you come to punish us, to torment us before the time?" And it reveals that they knew their fate, that there was impending judgment. There's no redemption for the fallen demons. The decision that the demons made to rebel against God with Satan, that decision set their fate from that point forward. Which is beautiful for us. Because as long as you are in this state, As long as you are alive and in your body, you always have time to repent. There's redemption for mankind, which is different than the angelic hosts. There's redemption for us. And Jesus came to redeem man. And he was redeeming these men who were in bondage to sin. And now comes the begging. Verse 30, now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. And so the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, listen to the authority that Jesus has. Go. The power, just two simple letters, one word, go. That's the authority that Jesus had. So simply, he just commanded these demons to go. And they had to ask permission. And I believe that this is the thrust of Matthew. Matthew, what he is demonstrating is the power that Jesus has over, and the power that Jesus is over the devil and the demons. And in these chapters, chapters 8 and 9, what Matthew is doing, he's using all of these little pictures, these little vignettes, accounts of what happened in the life of Christ, to substantiate that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, he is Messiah, and he is God in the flesh. And all of these different pictures that we've been reading, how Jesus, he healed a man from leprosy, he healed different people, he also delivered people from demonic possession. It's just shared it in a very simple, you can almost pass over it as you're reading it in the chapter prior to these verses. How he is has the power over nature. Remember when we were reading about the boat and how they crossed the Sea of Galilee and the storm that came, and he said he quieted the storm. And Matthew's whole objective is to substantiate the fact that only God can do these things. Only God has the power to heal disease. And only God has the power to deliver people from demonic possession. Only God has power over nature and the forces of nature. Only God can do these things. And Jesus did all these things, so it substantiates that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. And here, Jesus, he says, go. And the demons are subject to his authority. They even have to ask permission. Is it okay? If you're going to cast us out, is it okay if we go into these swine? And he says, go. So they went. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. This was certainly an unusual case of swine flu. As these swine flew down the place into the water. And this is so bizarre. I mean, who could really understand these things? I certainly can't explain why. Why would Jesus allow them to go into the swine? You know, I can't explain these things with certainty. We can ask him when we see him, if it even matters then. I mean, a few things we can deduce out of this are, one, the destructive nature of evil. How these demons, they possessed these swine and just destroyed them. And that's the destructive nature of evil. And these men who were possessed with these demons, the other accounts tell us, when Jesus asked him his name, he said, Legion, because there were many in the man that was possessed. And I know Mark and Luke focus on one man primarily. They don't mention two, and that's because the one man probably had the severe case. And because Matthew's objective was not so much to focus on the miracle and the healing of the man, but on who Jesus is, he didn't put in those details. But we see from the other accounts that these men were severely in bondage, and one of them even more so. And it says that these men, they would cut themselves. And they were such troublemakers in the community that they couldn't live among the people. They had to live out, and they chose to live out in the tombs where the dead are. Which, by the way, that's the safest place to be. You know that? When you're in a cemetery, you don't have to worry about the people there because they're dead. It's the living ones you have to worry about. It's your neighbor. Well, that's a whole different thing. Don't worry about it. Strike that comment. Your neighbor is okay. But it's the living people that are dangerous, not the dead ones. Well, these folks, they were a danger to the society. And they tried to restrain them as often as they could, but whatever measures of restraining them they used, these demons would just break through them. You could read the accounts in the other Gospels. But I find it interesting that they were cutting themselves. And we see that becoming an issue and has been an issue in society today, especially among the young people. And you young people understand that that comes from evil, from a demonic background. Those demonic influences influence you to hurt yourself. And you need to trust Jesus and cry out to the Lord. If any of you here are engaging, understand that those are destructive behaviors, and the one behind it influencing that is Satan and the demons themselves. And you're much more valuable than that. You are much more precious than that. Don't believe the lies of Satan. Read the Word of God and hang on to the promises of God and the truths of God, and Jesus is able to set you free. You know, some of us, sometimes we get so caught up with animals, and I think Americans have way too much leisure time on our hands where we raise up different groups to protect all different kinds of animals. And if this happened today, there would probably be a group of people that would be picketing because of the pigs that died. And now we have little pigs and toy pigs and pet pigs. And people, some people are more into pigs than people. But Jesus is more into people and saving people. And everything belongs to God anyway. And so if God gave the authority and said, go, God saw the value in people. Jesus sees the value in you. And you are more valuable than animals or anything. You are valuable. These two men were more valuable. Now here's a possibility that could be along the lines of what the Lord had in mind, but as I said, I couldn't say this with certainty, but this event was an unusual thing for the community. Imagine if this happened in our community. We would be talking about this for quite some time, don't you think? And so this was an unusual thing for the community, something that would be talked and be the talk of the town and give the man, because if you remember, the man, one of them wanted to go with Jesus. If you read the accounts in Mark and Luke, one of the men wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, I want you to stay here and go tell your friends and your family the great things that God has done for you. And you know, that's a good word for us. Sometimes we're eager to go. We want to leave. We want to go. And maybe some of you, your place is to stay. And God is telling you, stay. I want you to stay. I want you to work right where you're at. You don't need to go to do work. You can stay right where you're at and work and serve me right there. And so the man would have much opportunity to share how Jesus set him free way after the event, which would be necessary because of the people's initial response to Christ. They too were begging, as we're going to see. Look at verse 33. Then those who kept them, that is, those who kept the swine, fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men, how they had been delivered, how they had been set free by Christ. Now, this was no small thing. I believe in one of the accounts it tells us that there was about 2,000 swine that jumped to their death or ran to their death. So this was a big thing. And so these folks who kept the swine, they went away into the city and they told everything. in verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And they were so thankful for delivering these two men who were in bondage to sin, and they welcomed him to stay. You don't read that in the text, huh? I wish you would think that they would be so happy that these two menaces to society were delivered and could be not now value added into society. But sadly, they were more concerned about their businesses and less concerned about people. They're more concerned about the pigs and not people. What are you more concerned about? The things or about people? That's a question that challenges all of us. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Leave. Will you leave? Will you please leave? Can you just get out of here? Leave. So sad, because that's how some people live their lives. Jesus comes to set people free, and the very people that are in bondage sometimes say, "Will you leave?" It's so sad. It's the same reality today. Now, the initial response of the people was to reject Jesus, but Mark and Matt and Luke tell us that it was because they were afraid. They were afraid. And so their initial response, and let's face it, that is a bizarre thing. And so their initial response was to reject Jesus, but this is still the case today. Many people are afraid to turn to Christ initially. Let me ask you, how many of you were afraid? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you were afraid to turn to Christ initially? I know I was. When I first heard the gospel, I was afraid to turn to Christ because I wasn't sure what changes that would. I knew it was going to involve some changes, and I didn't know how people would think about me. There was some fears in turning to Christ. And it took hearing the gospel multiple times and the Spirit of God bringing conviction and me humbling myself before I turned to Christ without that fear, at least the fear that hindered me from commitment. And so I could see how God could use this in a strategic way. Initially, these people, they were afraid, and so they responded the way they did by wanting to reject him. But over time, there would be opportunities where that man, they couldn't deny that this man was demon-possessed. They couldn't deny what God had done for him. Where this man could be there to help them come, some of them, to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by the testimony, by the witness of what Christ had done for him. See, one of the things we need to be assured of, no matter what our situation is, I doubt there's any of you who are demon-possessed here. Any demon-possessed, I highly doubt it. And so this is probably the wrong group to be sharing this message with. Well, not so, because God's word is applicable to every group. But I'm pretty certain that, like these men who were possessed by demons, were in bondage, there are some of you here that are in some kind of bondage. Some of you might be being oppressed by Satan or by demons. Some of you might be being influenced by evil. And some of you may feel, because what you've done is wrong, or what you're going through has its connections with evil, afraid to turn to Christ with it. But one thing is for certain, you do not have to be afraid to turn to Christ. These men were probably some of the worst of the worst in society, and Jesus reached the unreachable. Others couldn't contain them. They couldn't do anything with them, but Jesus reached them. Why? Because Jesus cared about them, and Jesus cares about you. And you don't have to be afraid to turn to Christ. That actually is a work of the devil, to keep you in fear, to keep you in bondage. The devil loves to keep people in bondage to sin. The devil doesn't want people to be set free by the power of Christ. And yet Jesus is here. I believe it with my whole heart. His Spirit is among us. And he wants to set some of us free. And some of you are going to be set free today because you believe. And because you believe and because you want the power of Christ to set you free, he's going to set you free. You don't have to do anything in front of anybody. And you know, the same thing that Jesus did with these two men, he's doing the same thing with people today. You know, these men were demon-possessed, and he delivered them from their possession, from being possessed by demons, but they were in bondage to sin. And it's just one sin, it just got deeper and deeper and deeper until they were possessed. But it all originated with them opening themselves up. And it all originated with sin and led to bondage. Now, I'm not saying that there's anyone here that are possessed by demons, but Jesus, in a sense, does work in the same way. And I'll explain it to you this way. Three things in closing. One, his presence drew out the evil. His presence drew out the evil. When he became present, the evil came to light. And I'll remember that's the same thing that happened to me. When the Spirit of God began to work the light of Christ, that conviction came upon me and the evil started to surface. And maybe some of you, you feel that. You feel that that evil is being drawn out in your spirit. You're very much aware of the sin or the evil or whatever it is. It's right now in your consciousness. You're very much aware of it. That's just evidence that Jesus is present. His Spirit is present. Because when the Spirit is present, he convicts and he draws out that which is of darkness. And that's a good thing. It's not something to be afraid of. Jesus' presence drew out the evil. And then Jesus' power dealt with the evil. These men couldn't do anything. The whole community couldn't do anything for these men. Jesus is the power, and he was the power, and he dealt with the evil. And Jesus on the cross, he dealt with the evil of sin. And his blood is the power that deals with our evil, our darkness. And what a glorious, gracious Jesus we serve, that no matter what, we can come to him. We can't do it. We don't have the power, but we can come to the one who does have the power and say, Jesus, will you deal with this? I can't. I can't. You're bringing this to light. I'm aware of it. I can't. I'm in bondage. Will you rescue me? Will you deal with this? And the power of his blood will wash you as you just present yourself to Christ. And his pity delivered those bound with evil. His compassion, his mercy, he loved these men. And that's what motivated him. He wasn't angry with them. He didn't say to them, you know why you're in the mess you're in? Well, way back here, that's when it all started, you loser. He had mercy on them. And God is merciful. And he has mercy with those that he loves, and he loves you. And if you're caught in bondage, you're aware of it. It's surfaced. Jesus has the power to help you, to set you free from it. And he cares about you, and he wants to help you. He loves you. Don't let that adversary hinder you from running to Christ. That's what these men did. They just came to Christ. Whether you're a believer or not, you're not trusting, you haven't trusted in the Lord. Either way, you can make that commitment to Christ if you're an unbeliever, or if you're a believer and you've been caught up in some bondage. This is the same answer. Jesus. Come to Jesus. He will set you free. Jesus sets people free from the works of the adversary. He is the power. And Jesus, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace, and that you are the power that helps us. We thank you for your word that reveals how powerful you are, and that there is no forces of evil that can even come close to your awesome power. And we thank you, God, that anyone who calls out to you can find forgiveness, can find mercy and freedom. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you'd bless them. And Lord, for anyone here who is in desperate need, I thank you, God, that you are near to those who are in need, near to those who have a broken and contrite heart. And Lord, I thank you for how you intervened in the lives of these two men, and in many of our lives, showing us that you care. You care. You want to set people free, and we thank you. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.